Father, we thank you for this fine young man. We thank you, Lord, that he loves you and you love him. And Lord, we're so proud of all of our military, the men and women who go serving our nation, protecting our nation. Oh God, I thank you that you are hiding him, that no weapon will ever come against him. Nothing will ever prosper, ever, ever against this man. Wherever they send him in this world, he is abiding under the shadow of Almighty God, the safest place on earth. And Lord, bless him now and keep him all the days of his life. In Jesus' name, we send him out. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you, brother. Keep in touch with me. Okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can approach the throne of grace by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we come to you, Lord, this morning, you know the difficult message, the difficult text there in the Word of God that I'm teaching. I pray, Lord, as Jesus said, let he who hath ears to hear, let everyone hear what the Spirit is saying. Let everyone that's listening live right now, Lord, that their hearts are open as well to the mighty, mighty, empowering Word of God, which is truth. Thy Word is truth, O God. You are the God who cannot lie. You are the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven, earth, the seas, and everything that is in it. You have all authority and all power in heaven and in earth. It is to you that we look this morning. And as we do, O Lord, we lift up those in our congregation that we continue to pray for, Lord, for healing. For Barbara Hunt, Lord, and Anna Jimenez. All, we ask you to touch them and anyone else that may be ill, that you would be with them in such a mighty way, bringing health to their being. Lord, help me now. Help me to teach this text faithfully and truthfully. We love you. We praise you in this place. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The book of Acts, the history of the early church, is an incredible, incredible book. And you know, it will do us no good if, for example, we just gain knowledge without application. When we go through the Bible and study the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we sometimes come to a text that is quite difficult, that is challenging. But God's Word is always good. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? And God wants a people in the 21st century church to be like those in the early church, meaning that by the power of another, they turn their world upside down, and we need to turn our world upside down. And the way that that happens is when the believers, a Christian, any church, the body of Christ, when we give the Holy Spirit of God his proper place, then we, his proper place in the church, in our lives, then we become like Jesus on this earth. Amen? We move into Christ likeness. We walk as he walked. We react as he react, because we're growing in grace. We're growing in Christ. He's our Savior. Now, with all that being said, we've looked at these four little chapters that we've covered, how amazing they've been. You have Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire, the birth of the church. We've seen miracles. We've seen the lame walk and so forth. And I mean, buildings shaken by the power of prayer, and as God starts shaking everything. And then suddenly, we're going to come, after the few verses in chapter 4, we're going to come suddenly to a seems like it's out of place, Acts chapter 5. And it's going to be like a freight train running right into us if we're not careful when we cover those 12 verses that are found there. Now, with all of that being said, this morning, from the title of our sermon, is Ananias, Why? Say that with me. Ananias, Why? Beginning in chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe. Very important word. All of the people, perhaps 20, 30,000 believers, new believers by now, since the day of Pentecost. Jerusalem is flooded with believers, if you will. And they believed, and look what they were. They are of one heart, and they were of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Hello? Ooh. But they had how many things in common? All things in common. That means men, women, different nationalities, people from different places, different ages, and so forth. They had everything they had in that moment in the early church. They had all things in common. Now listen carefully. This was devotion in action. This was not Bible doctrine, okay? We will not find any of this taught anywhere in the epistles. This was what was happening in the days of the early church. Just imagine for a minute to be one, all of us right now. We are one in all of our material possessions. May I look in your wallet? Well, we're one heart, one soul. Come on. I mean, what's yours is mine. Mi casa, su casa. Is that right? Did I say it right in Spanish? Take me to Mexico. No. I'm on the next mission trip. No, listen to me now. I look at it and I say, you've got to be kidding. You mean I could just go into your pants pocket or your purse and pull out the keys to that nice Mercedes out there and go, hey, I'm going to take it for a couple of months. You don't mind, do you? No, here, Bill. Sure. No, that was the early church. Early church. I mean, that's not happening today. No, it's not happening at all. Listen, spiritually, at that moment in the early church, oh, God, I wish it was like, but it's not. One heart. They were all just one heart. There was not a 20,000 hearts beating. No, there was just one heart beating. And there was only one soul, the life. Only one. And what was it? They were all in one accord there. The sad part is that now as we progress in the history of the early church, never, ever again will we ever see it so united and so pure. I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, divisions are coming. False teachings are coming. The devil is there. Amen? Oh, now look at the result of this kind of unity in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's signs and wonders and healings and whatnot. And not only did they have great power, but great grace was upon them all, every person there, those who believed. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses, look what they did, they sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and look what the apostles did. They distributed to each as everyone had need. Boy, what an incredible picture of the supremacy over the material realm. They were intoxicated with the love of Jesus. They were intoxicated with one another, loving one another. And what they did was voluntary. It wasn't, Peter didn't send out an email, okay, guys, now, you know, everybody needs to go sell their properties, their lands, or if you have any money, go and lay it at my feet. He didn't do that. This was of their own volition, of their own free will. And it was motivated by love. Love for God, love for one another. Jesus was alive to them. They lived in the supernatural realm. And they were free from the love of things and free to love one another. That was the atmosphere of that moment 2,000 years ago. And Joseph, or Joses, which means Joseph there, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So he was nicknamed by the apostles, what? The son of encouragement. And so he was a happy Christian. He was a cheerful Christian. He was an encourager, a great man of God. And he was also a Levite. He was a Jewish Levite, but he was from the country of Cyprus. That's that priestly line, you know, a Levite there. And having land, look what he did. He sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is our first introduction to Barnabas. When we get over later in the book of Acts, we're going to find out what an incredible man he actually is. He's a man that is full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible called him, Barnabas, a good man. very few people in the Bible are called good men. He was called a good man. Anytime you find him in the book of Acts, he's always going to be in the, his character is that of encouraging. He does that to Paul. Later on, he travels with Paul and so forth. Now, he took this money that he sold his property, and he, of his own volition, he freely laid it at the feet of the apostle, of Peter, and to spread the gospel, but also to help the people that were there in Jerusalem. Now, this is what I want to say before we enter into Acts chapter 5. You know, it is my prayer that I do justice to our text. I have prayed diligently. I have agonized over it. I have pray all those things that a pastor does. And you know, I've come to the conclusion, I'm just going to let Daryl come up here and teach it because I don't want to get in trouble before God. Amen. I'm teasing. You guys have any humor? No. Listen, the death of Ananias and Sapphira. We have to ask some hard questions this morning. We want to dig into our text. You see, we don't pass over things in God's Word. We study it here. We want to know what this means. Why did they die? Did God kill them? And if God did kill them, why did God kill them? And why is this story in the Bible? What am I going to learn about? What kind of application am I going to make in my own life? We have to look at those things. But more than that, let me be honest with you. I believe that probably you might, because I do, I'm going to have probably leave you with more questions about this text this morning than definite answers. But let's look. Chapter 5. But, now that's a contrast between Barnabas and this man called God is Gracious. That's what the name Ananias means. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, that name Sapphira means beautiful. I think it's an Aramaic word. And it says, look what they did. They sold a possession, and we know that to be land. And it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, part of the money. And his wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part of that money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Number one, listen carefully. Ananias was under absolutely no obligation to sell his property. He was under no obligation to give 1 cent of the money that he gained from selling his property. And it wasn't sin for Ananias and Sapphira to keep back part of the proceeds from the sale of that land. It wasn't sin to do that. But look what happened in verse 3 now. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, that's the first mention in the book of Acts, why has Satan, look what he did, why has Satan filled your mind? Why has he filled your heart to do what? To lie. To lie to the church? No. To lie to those that are there? No. To Peter? No. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? How much did he keep back? Let's say it's $100. Did he keep just $1 of it and give 99? Is that wrong to do? I mean, come on. I'm looking at it and say, well, Lord, okay, what's the deal here? Well, he's lying. It says, why have Satan filled your heart? That word filled is the same word used in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, about being filled with the Spirit. The Greek word is pleroi, and it means to overflow. It's like taking if you had a hollow stump out in the forest someplace, and it was hollow inside, and a tree stump, and it meant to fill it to the full till when it overflowed. Ananias was overflowing in his heart with a lie that he embraced, and it came from his adversary. It came from Satan himself. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are filled, as it says in John 16:17, we're filled with the Spirit of truth. God's Word, man. We walk in truth. The truth sets us free, applying that truth in our life. Whenever this person, Ananias, was filled with Satan in his heart, he was filled with the father of all lies, John 8:44. That's his native language. He can never speak the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. Think of that for a moment. And you have to say, Ananias, listen, man, this is a tough text. God doesn't give me a lot of information. You got to help me out just a little bit here. Why did you, what made you do this? Why did you let this happen? Why are you doing a, why are you, Ananias, why a deliberate deception? You're deliberately deceiving someone. Why, the Holy Spirit, why are you trying to do that? Your gift is not from your heart. Your gift is actually a work of Satan because that lie filled your heart. Ananias, why is your heart so chained to the treasures of this world? Boy, so that's a bad thing, isn't it? To where, you know, our hearts are weighed down, man, and chained to things that we possess and so forth. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, that's present tense, there your what? Heart. We're talking about the heart this morning. There your heart will be also. So our treasure, what does that mean? It's something that we don't want to lose, that we want to hold on to. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. Did you know that? In other words, we're either going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve somebody else. You can't, you see, we can't serve, God says, and the reason you can't serve two masters is because one of our masters, our Lord, what does he say? He says, you walk by faith, not by sight. Well, the other master says, no, you walk by sight, not by faith. Our Father, Jesus told us, says, listen, you know, here's, if I'm your owner, if I'm your master, then he says, deny yourself. But the other master says, oh, no. Don't deny yourself. Love yourself. Do you see the problem, the pull, the tugging, and so forth? He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, it's impossible, Jesus said. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, material things, land, whatever. You can, it's impossible. Can you, so he say, yeah, you're a slave of mammon. And if you're a slave of mammon, here's the thing, Jesus is saying, he's saying, you're going to pretend to obey me, but you're not. Boy, that was Ananias. He had a problem. He had a heart problem. We'll talk about that later, but let's go on to verse 4. And while it remained, was it not your own, Peter says to him. It was yours, man. What's the problem here? And after it was sold, after you sold that property, look what he says. Was it not in your control? Now watch this question. Why have you, Ananias, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you done it? You've not lied to men, but to God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal, co-eternal. Amen? So you've lied not to men, but to God. No, Ananias, why? No one pressured you to sell. You know, like I said earlier, Peter didn't send out an email. Okay, here's a command. I'm the apostle. I'm running things around here in Jerusalem. Everybody's going to sell their property if you have any, and you're going to bring the proceeds. You're going to lay them at my feet. No. Ananias was free to give all of it. He was free to give a part of it, or he was free not to give any of it. Why was Ananias pretending? Why did he do that? Look at verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. What words did he hear? The last words that he heard on earth were, you have lied to God. Think about that. The last words that were, he entered his ear, he was looking right at Peter. Peter was talking to him. The last word, you've lied to God. Boom. Think about that. He says, and so great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Man, Kevin, I think where are you at? I think we ought to remove I Surrender All from your book list, okay? Your song, we get that out of the church. You know, you want to go sing I Surrender All right now? No. Listen, this is a tough text. Don't close your heart. Listen to this. This is very important. Peter spoke 63 words to Ananias, and then he entered eternity. He went someplace. Look now. Let's look at his wife. Now, at verse 7, now about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, In other words, she didn't know that he was dead. She didn't realize he was a widow, and she didn't know any of the questions that Peter had asked. But my question is, why did she come late? Why did she not come on with him? I mean, was she at the mall spending money? Or, I mean, you know what I'm saying. What was going on here? Was she maybe a little bit against the deception? I don't think so. But whatever the reason, she didn't realize herself that she was only minutes away from death. And Peter answered her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much." Boy, I'll tell you, that right there is what's called grace. That's an opportunity. Sapphira, listen, all you have to do is tell the truth. And say, no, that's not the amount. There was more, but we kept part of it back. That's all she had to do. That's all she had to say. But she didn't say that. Sapphira, why in your mind or in your heart did she believe that honoring her husband was greater and more important than honoring God? That happens today, doesn't it? That's sad. No, listen, if I'd have been Peter, you know what I'd have said to Sapphira? I'd say, Sapphira, listen very carefully. I just need to know if you want that great hymn sung at your funeral. Stand by your man. You know what I mean? Huh? You want me to sing that for you? No, never mind. No, death and life, boy, they're in the power of the tongue. And then Peter said to her, "How is it, Sapphira, listen, that you've agreed together to look at this word now, to test the Spirit of the Lord, to test the Holy Spirit. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, well, they're going to carry you out." So the last thing she heard, you know what? Your husband, he's gone. And you're dead as well. Boy, I look at that. What a question. You know, why is it that you both, in your heart, that you agreed to test the Holy Spirit of God? The word there, whenever it says to test the Holy Spirit of God, it means this, to put to the proof that the Holy Spirit can be deceived. How dare you think that you can deceive the Holy Spirit of God, who sees everything, who knows everything, and is everywhere? Amen? That's what she did. And then immediately in verse 10, look what happened. She fell down at her feet, breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Boy, that makes you yearn and want and long for the early church, doesn't it? Oh. So great fear came upon how many? All the church. That's the first mention of the word church in Acts, by the way. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things, meaning all those in the community. They're surrounding in Jerusalem. And it says fear. Not fear there, but great fear came upon all the church. What does that mean? It means that everyone in the church, they started checking out their own heart. Amen? They started looking within. And then if you read all the way down to verse 16 and so forth, and all the things that are happening there, look what happened in verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles," right after this, immediately following, "signs, wonders, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, but none of them even dared join them." I wouldn't want to join them, would you? No, I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not going to lay anything at your feet. I'm going to mail it to you, okay? Yeah. And it says, "and many, they were increased and they were saved, increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And they even brought the sick out," it says, "into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them, on some of them. And the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Incredible. That couple died, and all of a sudden the miracles become greater, it seems like. The signs and wonders greater, even by the shadow. People say, I believe that just by the laying someone sick, if Peter's shadow even gets there, they'll be healed. What incredible signs and wonders that were occurring. Now listen very carefully. I need to examine our text. I want to know why this couple died. Amen? Now, this is one of the most, for 2,000 years, theologians and students of God's Word have debated this issue. You know, why? And there's a million pages probably written on this chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, listen very carefully. I need to ask you a question. Did Peter, the apostle, the water walker, did he pronounce the judgment of death upon this couple? How do you know that? It doesn't say it in the text. Why are you reading into the text? Huh? That's important. Well, in other words, did Jesus give the apostles that kind of power? The power to take a life? I don't find that in the text. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible either. But listen, but I know the power that was available through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas, there she was, she's dead, and Peter goes into the room, you know, and so forth, and prays over her and raises her from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, when we're introduced later on, in Acts chapter 9, we'll be introduced to Paul, who is an apostle, will become an apostle of the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 13, remember he's dealing with Elymas, the sorcerer. And boy, oh, he's a horrible. Sergius Paulus was a governor there, and Paul was trying to lead him to the Lord, and the sorcerer was trying to prevent Paul from leading him to Christ. Boy, Paul looked at him. He says, "You son of the devil." That's the way we need to talk today, isn't it? Yeah, you son of the devil, you. No, you enemy of all righteousness. He said, "You'd be blind for a season." And he was blind. But I don't find anywhere where they were killing people. Give me a break. That's not man's job, is it? No, not at all. And so I look at that and I say, okay, what is the problem there? Father, I went to the Lord. You know, I prayed this morning early. I got up early, man. I'm on my walk, you know, outside. I'm just casting out devils. No, I'm joking. You know. I'm on my walk and, you know, kicking those dogs from chasing me and all that stuff. And that is the truth. I have this one dog. He hates me. No, he does. He's this tall. And I guess the family lets him out, you know, to go to the bathroom about the same time, 5:30, whatever, when I go on my walk and in the morning. And he hates me. And this time when he came out, he comes to the yard barking, driving me crazy. My prayer time, I went, yeah, they don't mess with me. Yeah. Now, I say, Lord, why such harsh judgment on this couple? It was, Lord, what did they do? What did they really, really do to deserve to die? I mean, I think about Adam and Eve. They sold, when they sinned in the garden, they sold every person that would ever be born, beginning with Cain and Abel, okay, until the very last person is born on this planet. They were all be born with a sin nature because of Adam and Eve. Is that correct? Yes. I'm going, Lord, now, why didn't you get rid of them? That was a couple. No, I mean, come on. Start all over. Let's don't get them out of the, Lord, I don't want to be, I mean, I want, I was, I'm, you want me to be in the garden. You know, you want me to eat the fruit and be happy and no rain, no mosquitoes, none of those things, you know? Come on. Why didn't you get rid of them? You know, I mean, don't you ever ask questions like that? I say, Lord, listen, you know, why such harsh judgment on this couple? How about King David, one of the greatest kings that ever lived? There he is. You know what he did? And it's terrible that David is known for this more than the sweet psalmist of Israel and the man that's after God's own heart, because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. He got in trouble. You know the story. He was supposed to be out there in battle when the kings go out to war in the spring. And you know what? He didn't. He stayed home. He saw Bathsheba. You know the rest of the story. He committed adultery. She ended up pregnant. Her husband Uriah, he's out there fighting with everybody, Joab, all the rest of them. And what happens? Well, when he finds out that she's with child, he calls Joab and said, listen, I want Uriah to come home. So Uriah comes home, says, what is it, David? Said, listen, come. I want you to take a break, you know, a little siesta time. Go be with your wife. In other words, go know your wife. You understand what I'm talking about. It's biblical talk. You know your wife, okay? Because she was pregnant. He was trying to cover up what he did. Well, he didn't go to his wife. He says, how can I do such a thing with my men? They're out there fighting in battle. So the next night, you know the story, David tries to get him drunk. All that Mogan David wine or whatever it is, man. You know, and he's just loading him down. He gets wiped out and he sends him, go on to your wife, boom, you know, hallelujah and all that. And so he sent him to his wife. And what did he slept at the door. Uriah wouldn't do it. So what did Uriah happen? David sent for Joab and said, listen, when you take him back out in the battle, I want everyone to withdraw from him and I want him dead. David, you took a man's wife, committed adultery, she's pregnant, and now you're going to kill him? I mean, why didn't God waste him? Come think about it. I mean, these are hard questions, but I'm going, Lord, I want to know what, I mean, think of King Herod, whenever the Christ, our Lord, was born there in Bethlehem, and the wise men came to worship him, and he found out about that, and what did he do? He sent his troops, his soldiers, into Bethlehem, and he killed every male child in Bethlehem and the surrounding region that were 2 years of age and under. Now listen, I would have wasted him. It would have been like Clint Eastwood. No, I mean, come on, are you in agreement with me or not? Well, yes, come on, I'm going, Lord, why this couple? Why did that happen to this couple? Judas sold you out for 30 pieces of silver, sold God out. Well, why didn't you waste him, Lord? Peter, he denied you 3 times. Lord, the only thing he heard was a rooster and he's in trouble. What is it, Father? Why is this couple? Why didn't you waste those Roman soldiers and they're spitting in your son's face, taking a whip of lead and bone and glass and ripping the flesh off his back during the scourging, who put a blindfolded him and literally started hitting him and said, oh, if you're a prophet or whatever, he says, tell me who smote thee? Who hit you? The ones that plucked out his beard. Why didn't God waste them? Boy, I look at this and I say, Lord, this is so difficult for us to understand this morning. I'm going to ask you another question. Did the Holy Spirit of God, who is present with us right now, who lives in us, who we are the temple of the living God, amen? Did the Holy Spirit of God do what Jesus never, ever did in his earthly ministry, meaning put someone to death? Killed someone, passed the judgment of death upon them. There's something in my spirit when I study that out, not changing the Word of God, not trying to go against it at all. But you know what? The Bible tells us so clearly that Jesus is a friend to sinners. Amen? They're a friend to sinners. And let's get the tax collectors in there too. But the fact of the matter is, does God just like, hey, I think I'd like to kill some sinners today? No, he doesn't do that at all. Listen, Jesus came to save sinners. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. John 10:10. What did Jesus say? The thief cometh to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I need to understand what in the world is going on. I mean, there's no shortage of sinners in Jerusalem or here. Is that right? No, not at all. I mean, why would God, out of all the couples at that time, out of all the couples that were there in that multitude, over 20,000, why was one couple, out of all that came to lay all of their proceeds at the feet of Peter, the apostles, why did they die? Were they believers? If they were believers, listen to me carefully. To be in Christ, to be that new creation, where old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. To be in Christ means that all of our sin, all of a person's sin, past, present, future, our sin debt has been totally and completely paid for. Amen? That's right. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that when we're saved, we have been eternally redeemed, eternally purchased. No one is ever going to take us away. He bought us. He paid the price, and the price was his precious blood. So I have to ask a question. Father, guys, listen to me. The verses that I'm about to read, does this mean about Ananias and Sapphira? Does it mean that the verses I'm about to read to you, does it mean they don't apply to them? They didn't apply to them at all at that time? Were they for some reason, this couple, were they not under grace? Do you understand? This is the church. They're not under the old law. They have a better covenant based on better promises. Amen? And I'm going, what is the deal here, Lord? Let's see. Do these verses not apply to them? How about this one? Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know what the word transgression, that's different than the word sin or iniquity. The word transgression means a limit. There's a line here, and God says, don't transgress that line. Don't go over that line. Transgressions mean I'm going to do it anyway. I'm stepping over that line. God said, don't do that. Did Jesus pay for our transgressions? Absolutely. He paid for all of those. Did he not pay for Ananias and Sapphira? How about this one? Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thank God. Amen? Nor punished us according to our iniquities. There's the other word you have, transgressions. Then iniquities. You know what iniquity is, don't you? That's the want to inside of you. I want to do this. I'm going to do this. I don't care who. No one can stop me. No. He said, listen. He didn't punish us according to our iniquities. Who did God punish? His son. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Son of God, made him sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen. I said, did that not apply to this one couple in all of Jerusalem? Micah 7:19, were their sins not put all the way to the depth of the sea, hidden away forever and ever and ever? Why this one couple? What was the problem here? Jesus said this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus is the good shepherd. Did he lose a couple of his sheep? Did he say, nope, I'm sorry, I thought you were a sheep, but you're a goat. Get out of here. No, do you understand? No, Jesus doesn't lose sheep. He's the great shepherd. Amen? No. Did he cast them out? Say, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to make an example out of you. Jesus cried out from the cross in John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. It is finished. Did that meaning everything that pertains to our salvation? Everything is done. There's nothing more needed. The sacrifice. Behold, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did that not apply to this couple? See, I need to know this in my heart. Lord, what's the deal with this one couple? How about Romans 5:8 where it says, but God demonstrates, or the word means to prove, proves his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, still loving our sin, still denying the Lord, living any way we wanted to live, doing whatever we wanted to do, whatever our heart told us to do. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does that not apply to them? Why would God, or why did God, kill this one couple? There are those that are great commentators, people that are so smart, much smarter than me. I mean, I don't have anything going for me, and I know it, but the Lord, that's it. But here's the deal. Some of them teach, and I don't fault them for this, but some of them teach that the reason that this happened to Ananias and Sapphira was because it was to keep the purity of the early church. They were in one accord. They were one soul. They were united together. So we've got to keep the early church pure. I need to ask a question. Did it work? No. Well, so I don't believe what that commentator perhaps said. The reason I say that is when God does something, it is forever. When God does, he doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't go, well, we tried that and that didn't work. Now, what, kill another couple? We needed to kill five couples. That would have done it? No. No, do you understand what I'm getting at? No, that didn't happen at all. Listen, if God did this today, I mean, right this, if think about, hey, hello, you know what we'd have to do? Number one, we'd have to create a new gift in the church. We'd have to hire a full-time undertaker, for one. And then instead of building the new sanctuary out there, we'd have to build the morgue. You understand? Yeah. No, and you say, Bill, I need a message that's going to help me. This message is going to help you. Because this is the Word of God. God's Word always helps you. Yeah. Now let's look at some applications. Look at verse 3 again. Ananias, why? Why what? Verse 3. Why has Satan filled your mind? No. Filled your heart to do what? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Verse 4. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It's all about the heart. It's Ananias has a heart problem. What lie was in their heart? Well, one of the lies had to be that of being seen by men, wanting the praise of men. Here, look what I gave all my money to. That was part of it, probably. And so forth. So the praise of men more than the praise of God. But they also, listen, they had a problem with the heart was not in really giving to others and serving others. It was all about serving self. And Satan didn't put this thought in their mind. He put it or filled their heart with this thought. Listen, you know, look over there. Every day I pray for the people that are in the war with ISIS, the Christians that are being killed and butchered over there. Why does ISIS do what they do? You don't think about that with the devil. No. Why do they do what they do? Why do they bury little children that are Christians alive? Why did they crucify a kid not too long ago, just put him up in the square? Why did they do that? Because he wouldn't denounce the Lord. Why do people hurt and kill other people? Well, you see, it's just like Ananias. Now listen to me. It's all the problem in humanity is the heart. It's always the heart. You say, Bill, no. Yes, it is too. Everything in life, everything we do begins in our heart. Listen to scripture, Proverbs 4:20. Solomon says this, my son, give attention to my words, meaning the word of God. Incline your ear to my sayings, meaning the word of God. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your mind. No, keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Listen carefully. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Here it is. Keep. That word means to guard. It means to protect. It means above everything that you do, guard your heart. And then it says, listen, with all diligence. That means above everything else in your life, you must guard your heart. And the reason? For out of your heart, out of it, spring the issues of life. That's a big word, life. That's A, birth, B, death. All of our lives. Listen, the most important thing a person can do as a Christian is to protect their heart. That means that our greatest danger, like we like to blame everything on the wicked one. The Bible says the wicked one touches us not. Amen? We have overcome the wicked one. The Bible says in Luke 10:19, we've been given all power over the enemy. Now, with all of that being said, the problem that we have, our greatest danger is not out there. Our greatest danger is what's in here, that's in our heart. All that is good, all that is evil, fear, lies, lust, kindness, goodness, everything originates in our hearts. In other words, the real Bill is right in there. The real you is right there in your heart. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 15:8? He says this, the people, he says, they draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They give me that lip service. But their heart is, where is it? Far, way, oh, far from me. It's so far away. See, our hearts can be the great pretender, can't they? We can pretend to be holy, pretend to be nice, pretend to love others. You know, but God knows whether we really do or not. God knows everything about us. No, Jesus says in Matthew 15:8, talking about guarding your heart, listen very carefully why we need to do it. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, that comes out of our mouth, Jesus said they come from the heart. Remember, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in someone's heart? Listen to their mouth. Listen to what comes out of their mouth. Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. And listen to what happens. And they defile a person. They contaminate a person. They render a person unclean. Here it is. For out of the heart. You don't know why ISIS does what they do? For out of the heart perceive evil thoughts. That means wicked schemes, murderers, adulterers, fornications, stealing, false witness, blasphemies. All of those come out of a person's heart. Don't blame the devil. It's the heart. Boy, the heart is so important. Satan filled his heart, the most important part of his being, not his mind, but his innermost being. He was totally convinced and believed the lie from the devil. Now listen, every action in our life is really a heart action. I'm not going to forgive. I choose not to forgive. Well, why? Well, it's in your heart. I'm going to gossip or lie about something or judge someone. Where'd that come from? Well, it's just they deserve it. No, it came from your old stinking heart. Come on, don't get mad at me because I'm telling you the truth this morning. You know, listen, you know, we say, you know, I really want to have a prayer time, but I just can't. I really, really want to study the Bible, but I just don't have the time. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie to God. No, listen, the reason that we don't have a prayer time, if you don't have one, and the reason that we're not studying the Bible, it's not a mental issue. Man, I'm just, you know, not smart enough. Or, you know, Bill, I'm just lazy. Well, you might be lazy, but that's not it. No, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It all comes from the heart. The reason that people in church, they don't serve, they don't give, they don't worship, they don't, whatever, it's not because, well, I just can't do it. No. It's, don't blame it on anyone else. It's a heart issue. It all comes and stems from the heart. Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah 17:9, what did he say? He says, for the heart is deceitful. Deceitful, treacherous, above, listen to me now, above all things, and desperately wicked. It means incurably sick. Aren't you glad that we have a new heart? But you know what? That old heart still wants to come up and do those, doesn't it? Yes, it's a war. The you know, either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit, they're contrary one to another. They're at war with one another. No, he says, oh, who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I test the mind, God says, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. The first sin judged in the early church, I heard it say, was lying. No, it was lying, yes, but not to man. The first sin that was judged in the early church was lying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with us right now. He knows everything, loved one. Amen. Listen, you know, study out the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Remember how I've taught you over and over for all of us to practice awareness. He's right here, the Paraclete. He's right beside us. He's with us. He's in us, with us, among us. He's here. He sees me right now. He sees my heart right now. Praise God. He sees you. He knows you. Every thought, everything you've done before you got here. He knows everything. Everything. Study out about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that, you know what? We can resist the Holy Spirit. That means to be stiff-necked. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve. That the word grieve in Ephesians 4:30 there. You grieve. It's make sad. To vex, a force can't be vexed. A person is vexed, amen? A person is made sad, not a language or an essence. And also, like it says in Hebrews, I think it's 10:29, I may be wrong on that, but you can insult the Holy Spirit. Think about, well, Bill, can that happen today? Well, of course it can happen today. And I look and I say, oh, God, man, listen, I don't want to be like that. I don't want that happening to me. And you know, maybe, just maybe, the 21st century church, let's be honest now, maybe we must or we need to ask ourselves, is the Ananias and Sapphira mindset, any of that in our hearts? Being like them. Man, I don't want that at all, do you? Not any of it at all. Now, look at verse 9, and let's go to Sapphira real quick. Look at that. It says in verse 9, now it says, Sapphira, he's asking what, he says, Peter says, how is it that you, talking about Sapphira, have agreed together, look at that, agreed together to do something, what? To test the Spirit of the Lord. Sapphira, how in the world is it that you thought that you, both of you, could deceive the Holy Spirit? You can't do that. That's what he's saying. Now, let me read something to you about this text, I believe, that goes with it. And from 1 John, 1 John 5, let me just read this. About, John is talking about prayer. And he gets down about people who you shouldn't pray for. And in verse 16, he says this. He says, if anyone sees his brother, that's a believer, you see your brother, your sister, sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Wow. A sin that does not lead to death, okay? It says, here's what you need to do. He will gossip about that person. No. He will judge that person. No. It says he will pray. He will ask, and he, meaning God, listen to what God will do when a person prays for that brother or sister, and God will give him life. Now, what does that mean, give him life? That means God says, I'll continue to let that person live. I'll let him continue to live on this planet. That's New Testament talk. Now listen, let me continue. For those who commit sin, not leading to death, meaning physical death, not eternal death, separation from God. Okay, that's not what he's saying. But physical death or premature death. There is a sin leading to death. Think about that. There is a sin. Why did God kill this couple? Why did they die? Well, here it says there is a sin that leads to death, meaning that it's punished by physical death. He says, and listen to what God's word said. He said, I do not say that you or he should pray about it. Think about that. God says, don't even pray for that person. I mean, is that in the Word of God? I'm saying, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. There's a sin that leads to death, premature death, physical death, or whatever, and you're telling me don't even pray about it? This sin has no cure? Does that sound like God? But this is the Word of God I'm reading. What is the sin that can lead a person to instant or premature, if you will, death in their lives? I know part of the answer. What has caused more suffering, more heartache, more judgment from God, more death from God in the Bible than any other sin? What caused Israel, Judah, to be taken into captivity? What was the one sin they kept committing? Idolatry. You've studied the Bible. That has been the greatest sin through the ages, is that of worshiping false gods or whatever. And I think, wow, you mean, Lord, is this what they were doing? No wonder 1 John 5:21, in the same text that we're reading from, it says, Paul, he closes out the epistle and says, little children, keep or guard yourselves from idols. Now listen, Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Is that why they died? Is that because they kept back part of the money? Is that they were pretending to give all of them? I mean, is that what it is? Did they lay down there and say, here's the money, and but really they were laying down their idol? Was he going, you know what, here it is, Peter, but man, and in his heart was he going, I hate to part with this. I should have kept 50%. You know what I mean? I should have kept 75% and just gave God 25%. Is that what? I don't know. Is that what he was doing? I do know this, that whatever controls a person's life, calls the shots in that person's life, you know, dictates that person's life, if it's not Jesus Christ, it could be an idol. Amen? Come on, let's just be honest about it. And I look at this and I say, dear Lord, here's the problem. Ananias and Sapphira, like the 21st century church, you know what happens? Now listen to me. They forgot the unseen realm. They forgot that the Holy Spirit was present. They forgot that Satan is real and that he was present as well. Listen, the Bible tells us about the unseen realm. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're going to pass away, man. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I tell you something. Man today, like them, man doesn't believe in the unseen. They believe in the seen. Amen? Come on. And you know what? Would you say the church is guilty of that? You know, this is my wallet. Let me show you something. You know, everybody knows about my lucky 100, don't you? But, and lucky doesn't, it's not a simple word. Okay? And you know, this is a 100 I keep with me at all times. And when the Lord says give it away, I give it away. And I'm not giving anybody in here anything. How much money is that, Garrett? It's a, how much? 100. Here's 50. No. Now listen. Can you see it? You know what you can do with it, don't you? I can go have dinner. I can go buy some clothes. I put it in savings. I can see it. I can see it. I can touch it. Nothing wrong with money. Money, the love of money is the problem. You see, that was maybe their idol, wasn't it? They say, boy, I know, I can see it. I live for it. If I can get another one of those, I'd love to have another one. But you know what I'm trying to say? If they see it and they go, this is what I see, and that's what was happening today, and they were seeing it. And you know, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Ananias and Sapphira mindset has conquered the world, hasn't it? Trust in what you can see. You see, they kept part of the money. You know why? Because they trusted in that money. They relied on that money. They knew what that money could do. They trusted the seen realm instead of the unseen realm. That's what they did. And that is what's prevalent today. That great lie from Satan, man, trust what you can see. The lie of materialism and so forth. They lied because they believed no one would know it. No one's going to know it. Listen, everybody's giving everything, but not us. Sapphira, listen, we're going to, you know, that vacation home we want, or, you know, da-da-da-da-da. All we have to do is just keep back part of it. No one, it's not a big problem. That's not a problem. And that's what they did. And they did that in private. They did it when they were alone. But you know what? They forgot the unseen realm. It says this in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are naked. It's like being unclothed. God says, wow, man, there's no covering that can shield you from Ananias. If I shield you from, I see all things. I know all things. Oh, I tell you what, I'm glad that God knows all things about us and he still loves us. Amen. He's still as far as he'll never leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And I look at this, and like it says in Ephesians or Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, so what in the world was the lie that filled their heart, that so convinced them, that Satan's lie so convinced them that they died believing a lie? Think of that. They died believing a lie from the devil. I went, dear God, Lord, what is that lie? You know what that lie is? The lie of Ananias and Sapphira is that here it is. They both walked up and to Peter, the man who had denied the Lord, the man who had walked upon the water, the one that has been totally changed by the Holy Spirit of God, who wanted to do nothing but serve Jesus. They walked up before him and they laid down, or he did, and she followed up later. And here's the problem. The lie was this. They pretended to love God. They were pretending to love God. Lord, here, take Peter, take all this money. We didn't keep anything back. You're just like all the rest of the people here in the church. Here, take it all. And Peter, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to test the Holy Spirit? What made you think that you could pretend to love God, pretend to give to God, and God wouldn't know? You've not lied unto man. Oh, no. You have lied unto God himself. You say, Bill, how can that be? Listen, verse 32 of chapter 4 is the key. It says there, he says, those of the multitude who what? Believed. That separates the wheat from the chaff right there. You understand? The multitude who believed. They were one heart and they were one soul. But Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't part of the multitude that believed. And they tried to come in and say, hey, here we are. Man, you know, We're like you. We're part of you. We're part of the body of Christ. Listen, I believe with all of my heart. Say, well, Bill, where do you find that in Scripture? I believe what I'm saying now. I'm adding, not adding to Scripture. I'm just being like one of the theologians that's writing something. They were pretenders. Some people would put it this way. They were hypocrites. They were pretending. They were, think about it, pretending to love God, pretending to give to God, pretending to pray, pretending to worship, just coming to church, but you're pretending. Oh, God. I tell you, if that's the Ananias and Sapphira spirit of that is so prevalent today. And I say, oh, God, help us. You remember whenever Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples there in that upper room, and Thomas, called Didymus, one of the twins, was not there. Don't get restless on me yet, please. I know it's time to go, but hold on. And Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus, man, he just walked through the wall, you know. Said, hey, boys, I'm adding the Scripture. Hey, boys, how you? You know, and he said, oh, Lord, you're alive and all. And so, and he said, and then 8 days later, you know, Thomas, who wasn't there, shows up, and they go, oh, Thomas, listen, man, we've seen the Lord. He showed up to us, and here, imagine this guy. Here he says, I said, what? I'm not going to believe. You got to be kidding me. I 3 years of my life I've wasted following the Lord. He's dead. I've seen him dead. Peter, no, guys, he's alive. We've seen him. And you know what happens? There's Thomas, and he says, you know what? He says, you know, unless I see. There it is, the seen world, not the unseen. You know, the faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, unless I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side. Listen to what Thomas said. I will not believe. Then the 8 days pass. Thomas is there with the rest of them. Jesus comes through. He stood in the midst of them, came, walked right through the door, man. You know, he says, peace to you. And he said, looked at Thomas, and he says, Thomas, let me have your finger. Come here. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand right here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, oh, Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen, because you've touched, because you've seen me, you believe. He said, blessed are those who have not seen. Amen. And believe. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira, the great pretenders, pretending to love God, pretending to give to God. And God says, no, you're not lying to men, but you're lying to me, and I'm not going to let that happen. Thank God that doesn't happen today. Amen. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for this moment, for this day. And that, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I know the text was difficult. I know the text even sounded hard. But you are God. You are sovereign. You rule over all. There's none like you. And Lord God, we don't want any, not an ounce, not an inch, not a fragment, not a sliver of the Ananias and Sapphira mindset, heart set in us, in this church. Lord, we don't want it. We don't want to pretend to love you. We don't want to pretend to be a Christian. We don't want to pretend to be holy. We don't want to pretend to be something that we're not. We don't want to pretend to be pious. We don't want people to look upon us and praise us. No, Lord, we don't want that. We don't want our hearts filled with one lie from the wicked one. We don't want it. We don't want to pretend to be a member of the body of Christ and not live like it. Oh God, your grace is so good. And your mercy is everlasting. It is my prayer that all of us examine our hearts right now. And Lord, if there's one sliver of that Ananias and Sapphira mindset, wash it away. Cleanse it by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, our hearts, we want it to be full of only one thing. We want to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. We want to love you with all that we have. And if we will move in that direction, Father, I know that nothing else will captivate our hearts. And Lord, this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here and you say, Bill, you know what? I've been coming to church. Dad brings me to church. Mama brings me to church. My friends bring me to church. I just come to church. But you know what? I am a pretender. I'm not really following the Lord. I'm not really loving the Lord. I'm just a pretender. I show up just like Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm just going through the motions. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, why don't you get right with God right now? Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I want that washed out of my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Just, I want this out. I don't want to be a pretender anymore. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. I see your hand. That's right. God bless you, sister. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me right now. And those in the church, you pray with me as well. Say, Father, no longer will I be a pretender. By your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, today I receive into my heart Jesus Christ. I proclaim him Lord of my life, ruler of my heart. Today, pretense is gone, and the Savior lives in me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen.